Glad to be able to come this morning and to share God's word. Pastor Larry is away preaching a pastor appreciation service at his home church. So be in prayer for him this morning. As Pastor Larry is back home sharing the word in his home church today. This morning we're going to be going through quite a bit of scripture. If you remember a few months ago, I had an opportunity to preach while Pastor Larry was away, and we looked through different stories in the Old Testament, different people that God used to point towards Jesus, the coming Messiah, and those people were called architects. And I love going through different portions of the Bible and just illustrating and seeing how God orchestrated through the Holy Spirit one overarching story in His Word. You see, we often think about God's Word as a collection of individual stories where God worked in history, and that's true. But God orchestrated the Bible to be put together for one grand narrative, the story of redemption, the story of His love for His people. And we'll look at that again today. If you happen to have been here on Wednesday, we had a special night of Awana where we had Dan the Animal Man come in, and he shared with us he had four different exotic animals with him, where he showed just how God is a God of order, and how His creation proclaims His name, and how you can look at each individual thing that He's created and see how He created it unique to serve its purpose, to glorify Him. The last animal he had was a big giant snake. It's the biggest snake I've ever seen in my life. But he used a similar idea for what we're going to talk about this morning. He talked about how in Numbers 21, he told the story where the Israelites were disobedient to God, and how God sent poisonous snakes to bite them as judgment. And then when they repented, they came to Moses and asked, what must we do? And Moses prayed, and God said, told him to put a bronze snake on a pole, and when the people come and look upon the snake, they'd be healed. Well, then he brought us to John chapter 3, a famous chapter, and the most famous chapter in all the Bible, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about what must I do to be saved, to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus quoted Numbers 21. He referenced Numbers 21. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he was talking about His death, how He would be put on the cross, and anyone who comes to Him will be saved from eternal death. And it's cool just to look through the whole Bible, the Bible as a whole, and see how God connects it all. While Moses wrote Numbers and John wrote John, it really came from God. It was through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God wrote Numbers and God wrote John. And when we look at the Bible in that way, we can see and we can have the mindset of knowing when we read a passage in the Old Testament, it's pointing toward the conclusion in the New Testament, the fulfillment of what Jesus would do. Today we're going to be in Exodus chapter 32. And like I said, we'll have quite a bit of scripture, but there's a purpose to reading as many verses as we're going to this morning. I want us to look at one more example this morning of how we can see a narrative in the Old Testament that really it kind of seems depressing in and of itself, but when we see it fulfilled and concluded in the New Testament, it is a message of joy and of celebration. We're going to go from a book that Moses wrote to a book that Luke wrote. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Our second passage will be in Acts chapter 2. Luke wrote that book. The first book he wrote, of course, was the book of Luke. If you read the first few verses of Luke, you see that it is penned to a guy named Theophilus. And then the first verse of Acts, Luke again talks about his first writing, and then says he introduces the second writing to the same guy, Theophilus, as an investigative report of the life of Jesus, and then another investigation and really report that Luke was there himself for some of the beginning of the New Testament church in the book of Acts. So with all of that in mind, we're going to look at, like I said, a lot of scripture this morning. We'll be in Exodus chapter 32, but let's pray together before we dive into God's Word. Father, we thank you again to be able to come around your Word, and we thank you for the gift of your Word, and where we can see your working in all of history and creation and in our lives, Lord, and how you can speak to us through these words that were penned so long ago, how they can speak today and be relevant to our lives today, Lord. And we thank you that you give us that gift. And we just pray now that as we look into your Word, you will speak to us and we will be obedient to your call this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Exodus 32 is going to be a display of mankind's bondage to sin apart from God. A display of mankind's bondage apart from sin. I mean, apart from Jesus, our bondage to sin. John 8:34, Jesus says, "I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." We're going to see that displayed this morning in Exodus chapter 32. A little background to where we're going to be when we read through Exodus chapter 32. In chapter 19 of Exodus, Moses has come to Mount Sinai, and the Hebrew people are with him, and he goes up the mountain, and he receives the law. He receives the Ten Commandments and the entirety of the law. He's up there quite a while. Chapters 19 through 23, God has given him all these instructions on how people are to live, to meet God's standard. And then from 24 to 31, he continues to receive the law. God gives extensive instructions on how people are to come before God in worship and how the tabernacle is to be set up. A detailed list of how people are to live, to please God, to live in God's ways. 13 chapters, Moses is really separated from the people, receiving instruction from God. A few times toward the beginning, he comes down and interacts with the people, but he's gone for a long time while he is receiving the law from God. So that brings us to our passage today. We'll start in chapter 31 with the last verse, verse 18, and we'll read the entire chapter of verse 32. And let's go ahead and jump right in there. With verse 18 of chapter 31, "When he finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him two tablets of the testimony, stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. When the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.' Then Aaron replied to them, 'Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the gold rings that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from their hands and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made it into an image of a calf. Then they said, 'Israel, this is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and he made an announcement, 'There will be a festival to the Lord tomorrow.' Early the next morning, they arose, offered burnt offerings, and presented fellowship offerings. The people sat down to eat and drink, and then they got up to play. The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go down at once, for your people you brought up from the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned from the way I commanded them. They have made for themselves an image of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and said, Israel, this is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord also said to Moses, I have seen this people, and they are indeed a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation.' But Moses interceded with the Lord, his God. He said, 'Lord, why does your anger burn against your people that you brought out of Egypt with great power and a strong hand? Why should the Egyptians say, he brought them out with an evil intent to kill them in the mountains and wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your great anger and relent concerning this disaster planned for your people. Remember your servant Abraham. Isaac, and Israel. You swore to them by your very self and declared, I will make your offsprings as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give your offspring all the land that I have promised, and they will inherit it forever. So the Lord relented concerning the disaster he said he would bring on his people. Then Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, inscribed front and back. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a sound of war in the camp." But Moses replied, "It is not the sound of a victory cry, and it is not the sound of a cry of defeat. I hear the sound of singing." As he approached the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses became enraged and threw the tablets out of his hand, smashing them at the base of the mountain. Then he took the calf they had made and burned it up and ground it into powder, and he scattered the powder over the surface of the water and forced the Israelites to drink the water. Then Moses asked Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you have led them in such a grave sin?" "Don't be enraged, my lord," Aaron replied. "You yourself know that the people are intent on evil. They said to me, 'Make us a God who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.' So I said to them, 'Whoever has gold, take it off,' and they gave it to me, and when I threw it into the fire, out came this calf." Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control, resulting in weakness before their enemies. And Moses stood at the camp's entrance and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites gathered around him. He told them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Every man fasten his sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from entrance to entrance, and kill each of your his brother, his friend, and his neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and about 3,000 men fell dead that day among the people. Afterwards, Moses said, "Today you have been dedicated to the Lord, since each man went against his son and his brother. Therefore, you have brought a blessing on yourself today." The following day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a grave sin. Now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I will be able to atone for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a grave sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves. Now, if you would only forgive their sin, but if not, please erase me from the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "I will erase whoever has sinned against me from my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I told you about. See, my angel will go before you. But on the day I settle accounts, I will hold them accountable for their sin. I will hold them accountable for their sin." And the Lord inflicted a plague on the people for what they did with the calf Aaron had made. I want you to keep in mind, as we go through this, the second part of that verse 34 that says, where the Lord says, "But on the day I settle accounts, I will hold them accountable for their sin." Because that's going to connect to what we read in the New Testament. You see, that's a long passage. And the reason I wanted to read that whole passage is because in and of itself, that is a very depressing passage of Scripture. You read that and it would just make you depressed. It displays the fallen nature of mankind. How on our own we are in bondage to sin. On our own we are in bondage to sin. There, and as we said in that background, in those 13 chapters from 19 to 31, Moses is receiving the law, and immediately upon receiving the law, it is broken. Immediately. Verses 1 through 5, we see the first two commandments broken just like that. Commandment number 1, you shall have no other God besides God, broken. Commandment number 2, do not fashion idols to worship, broken. Immediately. The law is given, immediately it's broken. The law is serving its purpose. We're going to look at a verse in just a minute that displays the purpose of God. But the law is serving its purpose. It is showing us, showing the Israelites, showing mankind in all of history how much in bondage people are to sin apart from Christ. You see, it's important to understand that. We see all kinds of sin here in this passage. We see a lack of trust in the leader that God had appointed. We see them not trusting Moses, who God had appointed. We see them abandoning God. We see them offering up an idol instead. All of these things can be applied to our lives. God has given us leaders. God has put us in a place of worship. God has called us to come before Him in a time of Bible study, in a time of worship. But often we put things in place of that can become idols. Things that aren't necessarily bad. Things like sitting in a deer stand or fishing or going to a ball game. None of those things are bad, but sometimes we let those things take the place of where God has called us to be in our life. First and foremost, a follower of Christ. But this passage displays our bondage to sin. You see, the people were slaves. They answered to their master, sin. As soon as sin was revealed through the law was broken. As soon as sin was revealed. Again, chapters 19 through 31, the law was given and immediately it was doing its purpose. Look at Romans 7:7. It says, "What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would have not known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'Do not covet.'" You see, the law was fulfilling its purpose. It was revealing sin. If the law had never been given, we wouldn't even know we have a need for a Savior. But it was revealing our need. In verses 15 through 20, Moses is coming down the mountain to confront the people by the direction of God. And he's coming down the mountain. The first person that he approaches is Aaron. And look at Aaron's response in verse 22 through 24. "Don't be enraged, my Lord," Aaron replied. "You yourself know that the people are intent on evil. They said to me, 'Make us a God who will go before us, because this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.' So I said to them, 'Whoever has gold, take it off.' And they gave it to me. And when I threw it in the fire, out came this calf." Now, the response here from Aaron is the same response that we see over and over that every last one of us has given at some point in our life when we have been confronted with sin. We all have done it, especially when we're little kids, but even as adults. We play the blame game. We want to point and push the responsibility of our sin somewhere else. And you can see that all through Scripture. You can go back to Genesis chapter 3, 12 and 13, when God confronts Adam and Eve with their sin. Look at their response. "Then the man replied, 'The woman you gave me to be with, or the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit on the tree, from the tree, and I ate.' So the Lord God asked the woman, 'What is this that you have done?'" And we can continue to read, and you see that she'll blame it on the serpent. They were both responsible for their own sin, but they were pushing that blame off. And even more so, that goes back to all sin being rooted in the same lie. If you read through Genesis 3, you will see the lie that the serpent brings before Adam and Eve. Same lie that we have today every time we're tempted to sin. The serpent comes to Eve and says, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" So first of all, he twists God's word and adds to it. But Eve, she corrected him. She said, no, God said we can't eat from this one tree. And then here's where the lie that continues to tempt us today comes in. He says, "No, surely you won't die." In other words, he's making Adam and Eve question, is God's way really the best way? And that's always the root of sin. Even here in Exodus 32, God's way was for the Israelite people to live out His law. They got impatient and they wanted to do it their own way. And then when they were confronted with sin, the leader, Aaron, he pushes off the responsibility of the sin. He's like, "No, the people pressured me." And then he even lies and says, "I threw the gold into the fire and out came the calf." He kind of still tries to push off what actually happened, responsibility for his own sin. All sin is rooted in the same lie of, is God's way the best way? And we are all accountable before God for sin. You see, this is not a problem that's new. This is a problem that is as old as time. It's as common to mankind as breathing. Isaiah 64, verses 4 and 5 says, "From ancient times no one has heard, no one has listened, no eye has seen any God except you who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. You welcome the one who joyfully does what is right. They remember you and your ways, but we have sinned and you are angry. And how can we be saved if we remain in our sin?" You see, that passage starts out from ancient times, and sin is still introduced. It's not new, but it brings us to the question of how can we be saved if we're in bondage to sin? How can we be saved? And we're going to see a connection to Luke's book in Acts chapter 2 here in just a few moments. But remember, again, the Bible is not just a book of platitudes and principles and rules and regulations. They're in there, and God gives us what we need to know how to live for Him and how to please Him. But the Bible is so much more than that. The Bible is this one overarching story of God's work in this world to redeem us, to redeem those who He loves, His children. When we study the Bible from cover to cover, we see how God's Spirit worked in people to create this one story of redemption. Again, that verse we read earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16, says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness." All Scripture is inspired, is God-breathed, comes from the mouth of God. So let's continue. Remember, Moses, Israel's leader, went up the mountain, received the law from God. He came down. The people were worshiping an idol, a god that they had made out of gold. And Moses was angry. God was angry. God was angry when He told Moses to go down and confront them. And then when Moses saw it, he was angry. In fact, he was so angry, he smashed the tablets that the law was written on. A symbol of what had happened. The law had been broken, and Moses literally smashed and broke the written law. It illustrates the seriousness of sin, the seriousness and how much of an offense sin is before a holy God. He smashed the tablets. The law was broken immediately. In fact, it was so severe. Look at verse 27 and 28. Look at the consequence. Told them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Every man fasten his sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from entrance to entrance, and each of you kill his brother, his friend, his neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and about 3,000 men fell dead among the people. 3,000 people died that day as a result of sin, of the law being broken. I want to get Tyler back up here and sing "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." I like that better. That's just more uplifting. But this, in and of itself, is depressing. But thank God that it doesn't end here. You see, the law was broken. The law produced death. The law revealed death. It revealed death that was already there. But because we are sinners, we are condemned to death. The law was good, but because we are not good, it became an occasion for the enemy to destroy. 3,000 people died immediately as a result of bondage to sin that was revealed through the law. So that's story number one. And again, in and of itself, depressing. Brings you down. But remember, the Bible is one story of grace. So Acts chapter 2, we look ahead to Acts chapter 2. A little background of where we'll be here, just a few verses in Acts chapter 2. Jesus has lived, He never sinned, He preached, He was crucified, buried, and risen on the third day, and was appearing to His disciples. And in chapter 1, verse 8, He says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Pastor Larry preached on this verse a few weeks ago and gave us the charge of being called to go, where we said, I will go. But I want you to understand something. God calls us all to go, but He doesn't call us to go on our own. This is extremely important. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. Then He gives the charge to go. See, it's through God's power that we can go. But God has given the disciples this command to go, to preach, to spread the message. Now, they knew about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had always been there. The Holy Spirit had been around since the very beginning of creation. He was there when the world was created. He was there all through the Old Testament, working in the lives of people that God had ordained to do specific things. But Jesus promised that the Spirit would come in a new and personal way for every believer who called on Him. They didn't exactly understand what that meant, but they knew about the Holy Spirit. Peter in chapter 1 refers to King David being inspired by the Spirit when he prophesied about Judas, who would betray Jesus. So they knew about the Spirit, but they didn't fully understand exactly what Jesus was promising when He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So let's look at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire were divided and appeared to them and rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them the ability for speech. So there's a little bit of what's going on here. The Jesus' followers are gathered together in one place during a festival called Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, where people from all over different areas, different cultures, Jews are coming from all over to celebrate this festival, people who speak many different languages. Jesus has just ascended to the Father. And the disciples, you know, have received the charge to go, and they're waiting on the Holy Spirit. They don't know exactly what that's going to mean. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes, and they start speaking in languages they do not understand. For the purpose of all these people who are gathered nearby to hear the gospel in their own language, so that the gospel can be preached, can go forth, that it gets their attention, it draws them in, because they hear these Galileans speaking in their own language that they shouldn't know. They get drawn in. They say, what in the world's going on here? And of course, anytime God's moving, there's some mockers and naysayers. And you can read on, and some people say, these guys must be drunk this early in the morning speaking like that. But it draws people in. They're hearing their own language. And we see Peter, as we continue to read, we see Peter who just 50 days before now, Peter who had promised Jesus, Lord, I'll go with you to death. I will never deny you. We see Peter deny Jesus cowardly when he's faced with danger 50 days before this. Now we see Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, stand up and start preaching with boldness and power. Look what he says in verses 22 through 24 as he begins to preach the gospel. He says, men of Israel. Now all these people have come in after hearing them speak these languages. And Peter says, men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus the Nazarene was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. You see, Peter's not holding back. He's not glossing over sin. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus coming and living a perfect life. And he says, you people use the Romans to kill him. He's calling them out on their sin. We can't gloss over sin. Sin is serious. We just read about how serious sin is. Then he quotes some of David, and he goes on to verse 32 and 33 and continues to preach the gospel. He says, God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. continuing to preach the gospel. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. He says this Jesus to the crowd that he's preaching to, whom you crucified. Again, this is the same guy who denied Jesus just 50 days earlier. But now, full of the Holy Spirit, being obedient to God's call, is preaching a powerful Holy Spirit-filled gospel message and is not glossing over sin. But we could put our names there where it says, whom you crucified. We could say whom Jason crucified, or insert your name. Our sins put him on the cross. Sin is serious. We just got finished reading it. And when he finishes with this, verse 37 says, when they heard this, they came under deep conviction. The literal meaning is they were cut to the heart, or pierced to the heart, when they heard the gospel. And they asked, what must we do? And still full of the Holy Spirit, Peter says, repent, Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. 3,000. I don't think that's a coincidence. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that the people there that day, on the day of Pentecost, connected it back to Exodus 32. It didn't happen. They didn't have somebody there counting 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, 3,000 people died, 3,000 people saved. But as we go back and see God's handiwork in the Scripture, we can see when the law was ushered in, immediately sin was on display. 3,000 people were killed because of bondage to sin, because sin is serious. But when the Holy Spirit, in his power, gave the power to the believers to preach and fulfilled the message of the Old Testament, was fulfilled immediately, 3,000 people are saved. It's not a coincidence, it's an announcement. It's an announcement to us that while the Old Covenant brought death, Jesus and his Spirit brings us life and freedom from that death. You see, sin, the Old Covenant, sin through the Old Covenant produced death. 3,000 people died. On our own, we can't keep the law. The people couldn't do it. We could never do it. We can't do it. We can't meet God's standard. The Bible says the wages of sin is death and separation from God. On our own, we can't do it. But Jesus revealed God's grace, and he fully fulfills what was told there in Exodus 32, the second part of the verse 34, which says, when God said, but on the day I settle accounts, I will hold them accountable for their sin. You see, Jesus fully fulfilled that for each person who will ever call on his name. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized. He's saying, turn from sin and call on Jesus publicly as your Lord, and you will be saved. You see, baptism in those days was the public announcement, and it still is today, of what Jesus has done in your life. Romans 10:9, the NLT says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I love that translation. A lot of times when we quote other translations that we're used to that say, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, we kind of sometimes unknowingly we put in just our normal use of confess in day-to-day talk when we would use that just as meaning, yes, I admit or I believe. But notice it says, if you confess with your mouth. Here it says, openly declare. You declare openly Jesus is your Lord. That's what we do when we're baptized. We declare Jesus is Lord. If we openly declare Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus fulfilled Exodus 32:34 when he said, on the day I settle accounts, I will hold them accountable for their sin. Jesus took our sin. Jesus' life becomes our life. His sinlessness becomes our sinlessness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, His righteousness is imparted on us, while our sinfulness was put on Him on the cross. You see, we go back and read Exodus 32 in and of itself, it's depressing. But when we see that promise that God will settle all accounts and all will be settled, and then we learn in the New Testament that Jesus is the one who settles it for us if we call on Him, that should make us shout. That should make us celebrate. We should be excited that God didn't kill us with the law like we deserve, but that He made us alive through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. It's not just a historical fact, it's a present reality for all who call on the name of Jesus. We can sing songs like there will be showers of blessing. We can sing about the promise of love because Jesus went to the cross for us. It's all about what Jesus did, nothing about what we did. We see it on display in Exodus 32. On our own, we immediately break the law. But Jesus did for us what we can never do on our own. He lived a sinless life. And He calls us to chase after Him and follow Him because of what He's done for us. So today, first off, I want to challenge you. When you read your Bible, read it with the understanding that it's one story that's over all the stories. It's one author over all the authors. Yes, Moses wrote first five books of the Bible. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And there were many other, dozens of other authors who wrote those books, but they were all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to tell the one and the only story that matters most, which is the story of redemption. So today, maybe you're sitting here and you don't know if you've ever called on God as your Savior to release you from that bondage of sin. Let me tell you, you'll never do it enough on your own. You'll never do enough on your own to be made right with God. As Larry's been going through this I Will series, several times he's talked about cultural Christianity, where if we come to church enough, we check off enough on the list, we'll be good. It's easy to fall into that when we grow up in an area where it's just right to come to church. It's easy to fall into the idea when we're in church of, well, I see these people serving in church and I know how they really live and I'm not that bad, so I'm good. Let me tell you, the only way you'll be good enough is through calling on Jesus, where He promises that His righteousness will be put on your account and your sin was put on His. It's the only way to be made right. So if you're sitting here today and you don't know that you've done that, I'll be down front in just a moment. I'd love to pray with you. Second, maybe your joy, you just find that your joy in the Lord is lacking. I hope that the message today can bring some joy and encouragement, knowing that while we deserve such death that we saw in Exodus 32, where 3,000 people died, that because Jesus loves you, He offers life and salvation. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Jesus offers us a full life, not necessarily an easy life, but a life of fulfillment when we're in His will. So maybe today God is just calling you to be in prayer that He will bring joy through serving Him. Be joyful that God didn't give us what we deserved, but that He made us alive in Christ. But maybe God is calling you to trust His promise of the Holy Spirit. Maybe God has called you to witness to a friend or a neighbor or a coworker, or to go and serve somewhere. And God's calling you to be obedient. Remember Peter, 50 days before this Acts chapter 2 passage, was denying Jesus, even though he thought he never would. But the Holy Spirit gave him the power to boldly stand up to the same people who had crucified Jesus and preached the gospel. And He promises us the same power. So maybe God's calling you to do something. And today, He wants you to stand and be obedient, to trust in His Holy Spirit, that His Holy Spirit will guide you to do whatever it is He's calling you to do. So this morning, as we get ready to come and to close out with our invitational hymn, which is Just As I Am, 488, I'll be down front. If God has been speaking to you this morning, don't tarry, don't wait. We're not promised tomorrow. If God has been speaking to you, if you don't know where you are with the Lord, please come and talk with me this morning. Let's pray together.